Today, we're going to be looking at the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's quite appropriate that we do that because mothers are people who do a lot in secret. There is a massive pile of things that go on in the home that are not recognized, known, and no one's ever going to find out how many socks you picked up this week. No one's ever going to find out how many days that you're on the vacuum cleaner, fixing the mess, making sure that things are organized, there's food in the fridge, the bills are being paid, life is happening. All of that under work that no one ever sees that is essential for life to happen is what today is about. And the world would want us to say to the women, you know, well, we want to make sure that everyone gets their recognition. And that's true. We want to honor the women. They're amazing. They've loved us and raised us and given birth to all of us. They're incredible people. However, God actually encourages us to not worry about whether we're getting recognition, whether we're having praise, whether anybody noticed that you picked up the socks, but actually that your reward would be in Him. As Christians, we want to be people who actually, we don't want the praise of people. We don't want the recognition of one another. Our recognition is with our Father who is in heaven. And so I'll do a quick backpedal just to look at what we've done so far in the Sermon on the Mount because we are carrying on. So we've got a quick review here. We did look at repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's the motto of the Christian life. That should be written on your forehead, okay? That's you. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn away from sin. Why? Because you're horrible. No, because the heaven is at hand, okay? It's not a condemning message. It's good news. Heaven is open. You may as well repent. Fantastic. Then we looked at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes actually tell us who can come and who belongs in this kingdom. And who belongs in this kingdom is actually the poor in spirit, the meek, and the empty. And this is great news because regardless of your background, your family of origin, your sins that you've committed, the horrible things you've done, your education, however good or bad that may be, I don't know what your test scores were like, your level of success in life, heaven is open to you. That's the good news of the Beatitudes. And then we looked at the priorities on earth. So as Christians, we have one thing to do, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and two priorities in doing that. First one is be salt. And what that means is that you are to kind of be marinated in God, that you are to be kind of salt-encrusted people, covered in the presence of God, and that He actually is all around in you and about you, to be as soaked in God as possible. And then we had to be light, which means that in your good deeds, if God gives you a good deed to do it and you do it and someone sees it, you are showing the world what God is like to make Him visible. And then we looked at last 2 weeks ago, so I did a difficult passage, which was the law fulfilled. We looked at anger, lust, and divorce. Jesus sort of jumps into the deep end of human problems, and we find out that when the law is fulfilled in our lives, it comes into us as God's presence, and His word is written in our hearts, and then we begin to actually fulfill the law, and then we begin to actually deal with the deep movements of sin within. And those deep movements he looks at, one was anger, which is the root of murder. And then he looked at lust, which is the root of adultery. And then I dealt with divorce as a kind of a effect of the prior two. Because if you're angry and you're insulting people and you're in judgment and you have contempt in your life and you have lust and the meeting of your own demands, being married is really hard. So that was what we covered so far. And then after that, Peter looked at how we survive when sin comes at us. How is this life that we have in God to become indestructible? And we'll go to the next slide. But today, what we're actually looking at is staying salty. How do we be these people who are salty, soaked in God, soaked in His life, receiving the reward of heaven? And it's interesting because the key is actually living in secret. It's surprising that when we say we want God's reward in our life, and we do want His reward, we want His presence, we want all of the blessing that we have in Christ, heaven has been torn open to you, and we want to come in with God, we want to rest and abide in Him. How do we do that? Well, and this is the obvious part of chapter 6. There's three things, really obvious. By giving, by praying, and by fasting. And Jesus assumes that you're doing that. I don't know if you are doing that. Sometimes we don't do that. Some of us never do that. But actually, Jesus says that if you're going to be salty, you're going to have to give, you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to fast. And He says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. Not if you give or if you fast, but when. And what we find is that in order for that to happen, then we find that actually spiritual rigor or discipline is absolutely essential. It's not on the optional pile in our faith. We must have spiritual discipline, spiritual rigor, and passivity is not an option. We might come into the Christian faith through the open arms of Jesus, paying for all our sins. We come in through that life and He brings us to life from the dead, and we're no longer in the grave. We've been lifted up into this new space and this new walk with God, and then everything is a slide into heaven, right? No, it is. Spiritual rigor is necessary. It's really not an option. We're going to have some discipline in our lives to take a hold of the things that God has actually wanted us to have. He wants us to have them, but they don't come without our involvement. If we want to grow, we're going to have to invest in our life with Him. And actually, if we don't do that, it guarantees that you will not progress. It's kind of funny. As a young man, I found myself really engaged in prayer. And I was in youth ministry, and I would just watch all the people who came and got excited, but they never did any of the spiritual discipline. They never did the digging work. And their faith would slowly, the time of testing would come, and you'd watch them slowly drift, you know. Or there'd be a certain kind of friend, girlfriend that would show up, and they would begin to drift from the church. And so we really need that spiritual rigor in our life if we're going to sink our roots down, so that when those hard times come, and they are coming, that you will be solid and your life will be built on the rock that is Jesus. Next slide. So we got some examples of this in Scripture, just so that you know I'm not making something up. These are very basic points today, but I'm going to show you anyway. Jesus as an example of spiritual rigor. It says in Luke 5:15 that He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Mark 1:35 that He would rise early in the morning. Luke 6:12 that He would spend the whole night in prayer. And then also in Luke 18:1, Jesus teaches that the disciples ought to always to pray to not lose heart. So that is Jesus' example. And then in Paul, we see the same example. 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Paul was not a lazy fella. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, train yourself for godliness. So there's training in this spiritual life. Colossians 1:28, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. So there's a toiling. But whose energy is Paul toiling with? He's toiling with God's energy, not his own. And that is our example. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And so I've already mentioned that my journey has been very much, I could kind of classify people in terms of their spiritual life. You watch the impact of storms. You watch the longevity. You watch the stability. All those things come really into, are we as people deeply rooted and anchored in God through these things that he brings to us today in giving, in praying, and in fasting? Interesting, there was this guy named George Mueller. And George Mueller is an example of prayer to us. He was an amazing man. He actually cared for over 10,000 orphans in England without fundraising anything. He never fundraised. He never asked for money. He just prayed. He had one thing he was going to do. I'm going to ask God, and God's going to provide. And so we look at great ministries, and we can say, wow, this is an amazing person. I want to go off and do this amazing work as well. I want to feed the orphans. I want to do this ministry that God has for me. But we miss sometimes that deeper point that there were decades of disciplined prayer, thousands of recorded prayers, and a life that refused to manipulate outcomes, where George just submitted himself fully to God. One famous morning, there was no food in the orphanage. The children sat at the table with empty plates, and Mueller thanked God anyway for the meal. Moments later, a baker knocked, saying he felt compelled during the night to bake bread. And then a milk cart broke down outside the orphanage and donated its milk before it spoiled. So, wow, I just aspire to that, I think. I have no resources in myself. We rely on Jesus. And I love to see God provide. And that's just our calling as a Christian people. Next slide. So, spiritual effort is required. Anytime effort is required, pride is a problem. The reason is because anytime we put effort into something, we want credit. If you put effort into your schooling, you want a grade. If you put effort into your training, you want the result. We want payback. We want recognition. And it's not bad to want recognition. The only problem is if the recognition that we want is from people, then we shouldn't be surprised that God's not giving us a reward, because we want the praise from people. And with great effort comes great temptation. So if you as a person go and say, right, now I'm going to really discipline myself. I'm done with laziness. I'm setting myself to be a really disciplined person. And I know many people in this room are. I know many of you have done this whole journey of what I'm describing to you. But at the beginning, if you are like, no, I'm going to be disciplined, the first thing you're going to find is pride will show up. Very first thing. It's just what's in us. And so Jesus is going to teach us that we really have to deal with this. We have to deal with this need in us that we want praise, you know. And ministry, to be honest, is kind of the worst job for that, because everyone watches your life all the time. And the temptation is to please people and to see that, hey, I'm doing a good job. But that undermines God's work in my life, because he wants me to live for the audience of one, no matter how many people are looking at me, that my heart would be aware of him. And so the condition of heaven's reward is actually a pure motive. So we want the reward. Tick, I'm up for rewards. And I love that about Scripture. It doesn't say don't have rewards. It says have the reward, but it says have the reward that God has for you, not the reward that you have for yourself. So we'll go to the next slide. Jesus in this passage actually highlights the barrier of pride. So you can see there in 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen. And you can see there why? You can see in order to be seen. So the hypocrites are big on acts of righteousness, but their doing is just for publicity. And you know there's an issue with your acts of righteousness when you do them only on Sunday, because people will watch you. Right? That's it should be upside down. We should be practicing at home. And then if the pride thing is not a problem for you, we would love to have you come up and serve and lead. But we don't want to put any obstacle in your way, because we want your reward to be the reward God has for you. And that is abundance in him. 6:2, give that they may be praised. So there we go again. So the first one is general warning, beware. And that word beware is actually a safety thing. So God wants us to journey safely with our practices, with our discipline. He wants us to have precaution in how we go about that. And the care that we need to take is that it is not in order that we might be seen, not that we might be praised, and not that others might see us. It's really just a repetition of the same thing through the whole text. It was quite amazing to me because I've always read this passage as, oh yes, Jesus wants us to pray in secret and give in secret, and we do everything in secret. But what he's doing is actually dealing with pride. That he doesn't want us to be blocked out from what he has for us because pride is operating. We'll go to the next slide. And so the problem is actually publicity. God, and we find this funny because we think, oh, well, yes, God, we don't want to be proud. God is humble. But actually, the big reason we don't want pride to be operating in our righteousness and in our spiritual disciplines is because it's God who opposes us. God opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble. And really, you can look at Scripture through this whole lens. Basically, all the Scripture wants to do is to open it up so that God is in your life. And it seeks to move anything out of the way that stops that happening. Because the solution for us here and our lives as a people is that God would be here in our midst, resting on us in his power. He is fully satisfying. And so we do not want to be in a position where we are being opposed by God. Secondly, publicity is actually a virtue now. So we know this in culture. We have pride walks. You can go join the pride walk. All right? What is that? I won't get into that, right? But it's interesting use of terminology. Pride walk. Pride is a good thing. Pride is where you want to be. You should have a high opinion of yourself because then your life will be better. Don't you realize how amazing you are? Right? That's the devil. That's how the devil talks. Because it's the quickest way to cut off the grace of God in your life. Just be proud. Just lose all orientation about yourself. And you're amazing. Francis Chan said it this way. In Scripture, we're supposed to share the things about ourselves that are sins, and we're supposed to keep the things we do that are good private. But in the world, we share everything that is good. Look at our Facebook profile. We have clicks, and we have likes, and we have selfies, and we have filters. I can't even use the filters, but apparently they're good, okay? I don't like that whole thing because it's just not good for my brain. I'm going to go there and filter pictures of myself and put them on Facebook. It's weird, right? It's really weird. I know, but it happens. I worked at the high school and it happens all day long. That's all they do. Take selfies and use filters and try and improve the situation and then post it. That's really weird. So publicity is not a virtue. It's a vice. It's something that robs us. And in the Scriptures, we want to be people who confess our sins. Hey, there's something wrong. I should probably get that out. Oh, I did something good. Keep it to yourself. Because our whole orientation is, I want a life with God. My life with myself and my family and the people in my life is totally inadequate. I want to be with him. And that life that I live only works if he's there. And that's not some joke. That's a fact of my life. It only works because God is there. That's the only hope that I have. And when he's there, it's amazing. He's an awesome God. And I already mentioned the danger of ministry, but basically the more public your life is, the worse it's going to be. That's hard to face, right? But the reality of it is in ministry is there's this, I did a season of ministry and then I had a break. And then I've come back into ministry. But what I realized in that break is that over time, your perspective of yourself goes to where now you feel important. I'm in ministry. I'm important. And when you come out of that, your brain kind of goes through a detox and you realize, oh, wow, Jesus is important. I'm no one. And if you if we lose sight of that, we are on a downward trajectory. It's all glory to Him. And more than that, and this is what happened to me and does happen to everyone, when you get into pride, what actually happens is you lose recognition that it's going on. And that's the case in our culture. Pride is normal. Everyone's proud. It's good to be proud. Celebrate yourself. And then within a year, you have no idea that that's your brain. That's how you think. You have no idea that that's the reality of your thinking. And then what we find, not only in our time, we've had an emergence of this reality of pride as normative. We've had an interesting correlation in that anxiety has increased in line with it. And this is the theory, so I put this to you lightly. You can reject this, ignore and disagree and argue with me. That's totally good, right? It's just a theory that I have. That actually the cultural problem we have isn't an anxiety problem. It's a pride problem. Because if you are proud, you are obsessed with perfection. You're obsessed with outcome. You're obsessed with what people see. And all of that weight of always having to be perfect and always having to tick every box and always having to fulfill everything perfectly so that everybody else sees how good you are, that'll make you anxious. That'll wear you out. So it's just a theory of mine. We'll go to the next slide. Something to think about, though, for sure. And in prayer ministry, I say this. Often there's pride sitting underneath. Lots of fear going on for you. Ask God, how's my pride? Is there something else I need to deal with? Can we go to the next slide, sweetheart? Thank you. Living for the praise of man leads to emptiness. And this is what we see in today's text. If you're going to live for a reward, should you live for a reward? Yes, you should. So we're not creating misers and miserable people. Should you live for a reward? Yes, you should definitely live for a reward. You should live for God's reward, which is eternal. And if you don't, you'll have no reward, which is what Jesus says in the first part. Or you'll have the reward that you sought, which was the fickle, disappointing, fleeting, unpredictable feedback of people, which will be changed next week because they'll feel different next week about you anyway, right? It doesn't last. It never goes anywhere. It's unsustaining. So we really have to deal with this. Next slide. All right, so then we're into the text now. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Sound no trumpet. What that means is you don't need to make a big noise. If you're going to give, just give quietly. If you're going to give to the needy, do it privately. If you struggle with feeling pressured to put cash in the bag in the service, don't do it. Give online, right? Prioritize your freedom in Christ. You are under no obligation to give. Or if you struggle with, or if you want to give a large amount of money, don't send $1,000 and write in the little description, Jared is a legend. You know, if, I'm saying if that was me, right? That would be me getting it wrong. Don't do that, okay? We don't need to puff ourselves up. We give to God. He sees and we give in secret. So do not sound a trumpet. Don't make a big noise as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What did they want? Praise. They got it. And it's empty and it's nothing. Whoop-de-doo. Great for them. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? So normally, there's some interpreters that say, you know, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing means, you know, give in secret, give privately. Maybe, I don't know whether if you're giving money and your hands are together, well, maybe it's harder to do that in secret. Dallas Willard has a really good one on this. He says that this whole text is about the fact that when you try to not focus on one thing, that's precisely the act of focusing on it. And so what he's saying is, become the kind of person for whom giving is normal and natural. Because if giving, like for me, giving is really conscious, and if I don't plan to do it, I just don't do it because I'm selfish. But Dallas says, come the kind of person where focusing on the money isn't the thing anymore. It's like you just give. And I've seen some people like that where we had the table at the back when the guy came in for the children. What was that called, Dorothy? Compassion. They came. And some people were like, oh, I've got children already, but I've just got to have another one. I'm like, yes, that's right. Hiding in that person is a heart of generosity. And they're not weighing it up. They're just trying to squeeze more giving out of themselves. I love to give. It's such a great thing. Become the kind of person between focusing on your left hand or your right hand. That's not happening for you anymore. So that I'm not there, but I'm saying that's the trajectory. And I think it's a good one. So that your giving may be seen in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Your Father, He knows what you give. He knows exactly what you give. And He wants to breathe on that. He wants to grow you in that. Next slide. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the church, the synagogue. So, nothing wrong with praying in church. But if that's a pride thing for you, don't do it. There's no reward in it. Pray at home in secret. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases and as the Gentiles do. Prayer, the problem with prayer is not a word count. It's not a word count problem. You don't need to have long prayers, fancy prayers. Just let your Father know what you need. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows exactly what you need. Prayer is more about you figuring out what you need. You don't know what you need. I don't know what I need. I have no idea. God knows what I need. Next slide. Matthew 6, 16 to 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. So that means when you fast, don't have a hangdog day. You know, like one of those kids at school where they just don't want to be at school? Don't look like that. Just have a normal day. And also, it says wash your face. So that means you have to have your morning shower. Okay? You're not stinky because you're fasting. There's no sackcloth and ashes required. You don't have to go outside and roll in the dirt. We don't need to know that you're fasting. You just do your thing. And your Heavenly Father will see you and reward you. With what? His presence. There's nothing better than that. Make your home in God. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. Next slide. Interestingly, I'll close on this today, that in the middle of this passage about pride and fasting and spiritual disciplines and all of this stuff, we have the Lord's Prayer. And I've never really understood it in context. I was like, how does this make sense? But when I look at, if this chapter is about pride, dealing with pride, and living in secret, and having the reward of our Father that we just delight in, if that's the subject of this prayer, it makes total sense to me now. Because the first thing that we need in our prayer life, if we are humble, or the first thing we will have if humility is with us, is our Father, our glorious Father. We're the children, right? Children, come to the kingdom, come like a child. It's the humble who know their God as Father. Hallowed be your name. Holy is our God. Lifted up and high. We are low. His ways are so high above our ways. That's the heart of humility. Your kingdom come. Another humble statement. Not my will, Lord, your will. Not me on the throne, you're on the throne. You be on the throne, Jesus, not me. That's another prayer of humility. Your will be done. Not my will, not what I want, not what my plans are, not because it suits me. That's humility. Give us this day our daily bread. Humility recognizes that your next meal, although you paid for it with money, it's from Jesus. Your bread is from Jesus. He loves you. And that's humility. It recognizes that the car you're going to go home and drive in today, thank you, Lord. What a blessing. Amazing. And forgive us our debts. Humility does that. Humility is occupied with repentance. Forgive me, Lord. It wasn't right. As we have also forgiven our debtors, a deepening of humility. Humility loves to be forgiven, and it recognizes that others need our forgiveness, and we make our friendship with God in that. We receive His forgiveness as we forgive. And lead us not into temptation, Father. Humility recognizes that it is not God who leads us into temptation, but we drag ourselves off when we get tempted. It's evil desires in us. Humility recognizes that actually, God, you have not brought evil to me. And we'll close on the next slide. Thank you. So, application. We as a people need to apply ourselves to giving, to prayer, and to fasting. We should do that. Jesus assumes we're doing that. If we're not doing it, we need to do it. If you need support in doing it, we'd love to support you. If it's hard for you, I would love to talk to you about that. It is hard. It's complicated. It has to fit in with life. It has to fit in with breakfasts and kids and all the stuff that is in your life. It has to fit in. Come and chat with us about it. Share with us about it. Is there anything in your life, and this is key, right? This is my big one for today. Is there anything in your life that you do just between you and God? And my prayer is, please do one, at least one thing that no one else knows about. That you just do it for Him because you love Him. And it's just with you and Him. And no one else gets to know. And your reward is your Father who sees in secret. And He is with you in it. And maybe for some of you, it's time to do a pride check. Are you locked into perfectionism? Are you stuck in performance-based thinking and you can't relax? Your brain can't switch off because it's so tomorrow's coming. And I might not get it right. If that's you, maybe some of your anxiety is related to pride. And this is not a junk drawer statement and it's not true for everyone. But sometimes it is true, and you get stuck. Bring this to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for how good you are to us. We thank you have loved us on the cross. We thank you have died for our sins. We thank you that you have risen from the grave and brought us with you. We thank you that you have seated us in heavenly places. You have made heaven open to us, and you have called us through repentance to make our home there with you in secret, and no one else needs to know. We thank you, Father, that though this world is filled of billions of people, Lord, our lives are before the audience of one, just with you, Lord. What a joy. What a joy that you know us individually, that you call us into intimacy with you. And that in the intimacy, Father, we have the reward that we seek. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Monica, would you come back?